The reading comes from Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.
The author, Helen Poole, wrote about the times that she spent praying with her four-year-old daughter each night before she went to bed. And she said that on one night, Helen's daughter asked if she could say the prayer. And Helen said, sure. And so the little girl began to pray, and she prayed very quietly. It was as if it was a whisper. And it got quieter and quieter and quieter. And finally she said the word, amen. And then Helen said to her daughter, I couldn't hear a word you said. And her daughter looked up at her and said, I wasn't talking to you. And you know, dear friends, that's an important lesson for you and for me, because we say so many prayers in the presence of other people, and we're not actually talking to each other, are we? We're addressing our God in heaven. And so the prayer that we're looking at this morning is a continuation of a theme that we've been in all throughout the month of September, and the theme is that we are God's family. And so today we're reflecting on how God is our Father. And so we begin this prayer in verse 9 with the words, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That expression, hallowed, is very important. It means to sanctify or to make sacred. So in this prayer, to our Father in heaven, we are bringing glory and honor. He's set apart. He's God. And as I think about hallowing the names of God, I think about some of the names of God that are in the Bible. I think about the name Jehovah Rophe, the Lord is my healer. I think about the name Jehovah Jireh, God is my provider. I think about the name Jehovah Shalom, God is my peace. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord is my righteousness. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord is my banner. You know, the third commandment tells us to not take the name of the Lord our God in vain. And so that commandment and this prayer reminds us all that we're to be very careful with the use of God's name. In the culture in which Jesus was teaching and preaching and ministering, one's name was bound up in their identity. You couldn't separate the two. And so it's critically important for you and for me to make sure that when we speak the name of God, that we're speaking it with reverence and honor, and that we're giving him glory when we say his name. His name is to be hallowed. You know, one of the joys of parenting is watching our children learn and discover new things every day. When our son was very, very young, he asked me on one occasion who someone's name was. And I said, his name is John. And Michael said back to me, he can't be named John because this guy's named John. And I said, there aren't enough names for us to have a different name for everyone in the planet. And so we have to share some names. And that was a big discovery for him, the fact that two people could have the same name. But when it comes to God, no one else can have his name. His name is hallowed. His name is sacred. His name is set apart. In the prophet Isaiah, we read the words, I am the Lord, and there is no other. There's no competition. There's no rival. It's only God. And God deserves to be worshiped. So we continue with the words, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And if we think for a moment about the will of God, there are three levels at which you can appreciate and understand the will of God. One is the moral will. Secondly, there is the sovereign will. And thirdly, there is the specific or particular will that God has for your life. And the key to understanding the will of God on all those levels is the scriptures, the word of God. The Word of God tells us very clearly through the Ten Commandments what is moral and what is immoral. It makes it very clear so that we can make the right choices in our lives. The Word of God also tells us about His sovereign will, what He's doing. When He parted the waters of the Red Sea for the Israelites to cross on dry land, that was the sovereign will of God. When the walls of Jericho came down so that the Israelites could conquer that city, that was the sovereign will of God. When Jesus was crucified, when He was buried, and when He was raised from the dead, that was the sovereign will of God. And the Bible points to the time that we look to in the future when Jesus will return. Sometimes when I look up into the sky and I look at the clouds, I picture Jesus on one of those clouds. And I say to God, this would be a great day for Jesus to return. And that's the sovereign will of God. The Bible makes that very clear that God will do that and nothing will stop Him. When it comes to the specific will of God, which is what so many people are concerned about, the Bible tells us things that we need to know about how to live our lives. And you know that the specific will of God for your life will never contradict the Bible. It will always be consistent with God's truth and God's word. So to understand how to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," it's important to have our Bibles open and to be glorifying God. You see, a part of glorifying God is recognizing Him as King. And so this petition reminds us, "Your kingdom come," not just "your will be done," but "you are King." He is sovereign over our lives. My experience in life is that when some people pray, they talk to God as if He was the subject and we are the royalty. We're not to give orders to God. In our pride, we sometimes question or criticize God, don't we? The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time." So the proper perspective, the proper way to approach God and to address God in this prayer is humility. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It's a kingdom, and He's the King. Now, as I think about the difference between heaven and earth, I think there's a big difference. And what this prayer is saying to you and to me is that we're supposed to act in a way that reflects heaven. And so I try to take cynicism and sarcasm and a number of other things out of my speech and out of my lifestyle because I know that they don't talk that way in heaven. So why should we talk that way on earth if we're the children of God and He's the King? "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." What could be any more clear than that? To be on earth as it is in heaven. When Jesus prayed on the Mount of Olives, He prayed these words, "Not my will, but yours be done." And that prayer led Him to the cross. And this prayer will lead us to recognize and do the will of God ahead of our own plans and our own agenda. We're recognizing the sovereignty of God when we put His will ahead of ours. We're talking about glorifying God through this prayer. And at the close of the Lord's Prayer, it is our tradition to say the words, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." But those words were not in the prayer that Jesus taught us here in Matthew chapter 6. Many people believe that they're derived from the words of David in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. David offered a prayer on behalf of Israel, and he said these words, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours." And so if that is in fact where these words came from, it reminds us that at the end of our prayers, we're to keep glorifying God. We're to keep praising Him and honoring Him for all He is, for all He's said, and for all He's done. In the 11th verse of Matthew chapter 6, we read the words, "Give us today our daily bread." And at this moment, we are praying for God to provide our food for the day that we're in today. In this petition, we're turning the prayer more towards ourselves and our own needs. If you go back in Matthew chapter 6 to the 8th verse, you discover that the Father knows what we need before we ask Him. And that's a very important thing for us to remember. He knows every need we have before we ask of God. God is in touch with all of our needs, not only our need for food. Notice that the petition uses the word us. The word us. Give us this day our daily bread. Dear friends, this prayer is not just for me. This prayer is for the whole world. We're to pray that everyone has their daily bread, that everyone has their needs met. In these weeks, in September and October, we're emphasizing our World Mission Offering for American Baptist Churches USA. And it keeps us thinking about missionaries around the world and the needs that they are meeting, the people who are hurting, who don't know where their next meal is coming from. And so we pray this prayer, give us this day our daily bread, mindful of the fact that many people do not know where their next meal is coming from. It's an important prayer to make not only for ourselves, but for the whole world. In the 12th verse of Matthew 6, we read the words, "And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." Some liturgies and some backgrounds use the word trespasses instead of debts. And it's important for us to take a moment to reflect on that word and what it actually means for you and for me. The word that's translated here, debts, ophelema, means that which is owed. It's a financial term. It reminds us of Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The paycheck for my life of sin should be damnation and death. But the gift of God by grace through faith is eternal life. I have done nothing to earn that. I have done nothing to deserve that. That is because God has chosen to reconcile with me. And so in these verses, we're not only reminded that we're to ask God for forgiveness, but to forgive others, because reconciliation is not just to be between us and God. It's to be between us and the people with whom we share this world. The motive for God forgiving me is love, according to Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The motive for me forgiving other people or for you forgiving other people is love also. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, we read these words, "Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins." We're to love one another. That was the second most important commandment, right? Love thy neighbor as thyself. And this is one of the ways that we love is through forgiveness. President Ronald Reagan was shot on the 30th of March in 1981, 69 days into his presidency. President Reagan's daughter, Patty, said, "The following day, my father said he knew his physical healing was directly dependent on his ability to forgive John Hinckley. By showing me that forgiveness is the key to everything, including physical health and healing, he gave me an example of Christ-like thinking." And so President Reagan's example and his words remind you and me today to forgive others. But Jesus says it very clearly in the 14th and 15th verses of this chapter. He says, "If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Now, just for a moment, can you reflect on that? Is there someone in your life that you're not forgiving? What is Jesus saying here? He's saying, God isn't going to forgive you if you don't forgive others. There are no more clearer verses in the Bible than those. So forgive as we have been forgiven by God. Some people do not merit our forgiveness, but we know that in our hearts that we do not merit God's forgiveness either. We're saved by grace, and so we demonstrate grace. In the 11th verse of Matthew 6, we hear these words from Jesus. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. What this petition does is it takes us from the present and it moves us toward the future. We're on a road each day. You can try to travel your own road, but it may lead toward a life of sadness and a life of disappointment. Some people need to give up being the person who travels that dark road. Billy Graham once said, when we come to the end of ourselves, we come to the beginning of God. So stop doing it your way. Do it God's way. In the 18th verse of Proverbs 4, we hear, the path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. It becomes increasingly clear to us as we travel God's road that that's the road we're supposed to be on, because it shines. It shines brighter as we travel it. I was recently on the phone with a friend of mine who, along with his wife, used to worship here. They were members here before they moved to another city. And he called me to say, I'm celebrating today. And I said, what are you celebrating? And he said, 34 years of sobriety today. And I was so impressed with his words, and that it made me want to give thanks to God for the Alcoholics Anonymous groups that meet here in this church facility every single week, because of the difference that that has made in this man's life. We were on a mission trip together, and I was reflecting on that. A number of years ago, we were on this trip where we were painting together. And what this man said to me on that particular day is, I love to serve people, because when I serve people, I'm saying thanks to God for delivering me from alcohol and drugs. And after he said that, I asked him a question. I said, do you ever think you're going to pay God back? Do you ever think you're going to thank him enough that you don't have to do anymore? And he said to me, no. I'll be thanking God for the rest of my life. I'll be doing everything I can to thank him for delivering me from alcohol and from drugs. See, he's on the right path, and it's getting brighter and brighter every single day. Every day, dear friends, is a gift from God. Everything I have is a gift from the Father. The Father's path is shining brighter on me every single day. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. We know from following Jesus that we're on the right path. But we also know that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. You may know some people who treat you one way this week and a different way next week. But God never changes. God never changes like shifting shadows. He is always the same heavenly Father. And so we can pray this prayer to him, knowing that he never changes and that being in his family never changes. In his book, Identity Matters, the author Terry Wardle tells a story from his childhood. Terry was riding a bicycle, and he was way out in the country, and he was crossing one of those old covered bridges. And when he got to the other side of the bridge, there were four teenagers. They were standing there, and they grabbed him. And he knew immediately that they were going to beat him up. So these teenagers said to Terry, what's your plan? Where are you going? And he was speechless. He was silent. He didn't know what to say. He didn't want to say the wrong thing, because he knew he was about to get beat up by these four teenagers. And then they asked him what his name was. And then he said, my name's Terry Wardle. Then they said to him, are you related to Tom Wardle? Terry said, yeah, he's my cousin. Tom Wardle was a star player on the high school football team. And so everything immediately changed, and they backed away from him. And then they said to Terry, we were just funning with you. If anybody does anything to try to hurt you, let us know. We got your back. Dear friends, his day was completely different because of who he was related to. And the same is true for you and me. This day in which you live is completely different because of who you're related to. When you pray this prayer, you say, "Our Father," knowing that God is your Father. Through prayer, you receive every single thing that you need. Praying to your Father reminds you of who you are and whose you are. So we give glory to God. We receive grace from God. We receive guidance from God through this amazing, incredible prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this gift. This gift, Lord, of speaking to you. We thank you for the model of prayer which brings praise, which helps us to receive grace and guidance. And Lord God, that we can continue to glorify you as we pray this prayer day by day. May you be honored through our worship and through the word as we share together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 428, entitled, "I Need Thee Every Hour." As we stand together to sing to God, we invite anyone present here who would like to become a part of the Mount Washington Baptist Church family to come forward as we sing.